Well, very good morning to you. My name's Gavin, one of the ministers here. And over these three Sunday mornings, last week, this week and next week, we're here at 10 o'clock seeking to fuel our prayer lives. And I know and you know that we need fuel for our prayer lives. One thing that doesn't encourage me to pray are the stories of the man or the woman who can get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray for 4 hours. I don't know about you, but that doesn't encourage me. What this passage does and what this series will do is to fuel our prayers. It'll lead us to pray more devotedly, more earnestly, more passionately, not because of some wonderful example, because we more deeply and clearly understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we grasp the grace of God that we pray more deeply, earnestly, and passionately. And that's because prayer is really an encapsulation of the whole journey of the Christian life. The whole of our relationship with God captured in prayer. It's why prayer involves confession, as we saw last week, because we are ungrateful, unworthy of all of God's blessings bestowed upon us. And prayer contains thanksgiving because God nevertheless showers blessing upon us. And then prayer is intercession because it's us making our requests small and great known to our loving Heavenly Father who gives us all good things. As Philip Jensen, who's coming to our home house party in a couple of months, as Philip Jensen puts it in his little book on prayer, which I did commend to you, prayer is audible faith. It's the most basic and essential expression of our relationship with God. And so we're fueled by prayer, we're sent to prayer as we know the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the gospel, the God of grace in Christ. As we know him better, we pray and are fueled for prayer. And this morning we're thinking about thanksgiving and prayer. Thanksgiving is essential to prayer because thanksgiving is the acknowledgement of how good God is. It's offering unceasing praise to God from whom all blessings flow. It's thanking him for how graciously he listens to our prayers from heaven. And thanksgiving flows straight on from confession. In fact, we don't really grasp thanksgiving and to have understood how unworthy we are of his blessings. The Anglican General Confession, General Thanksgiving begins like this. It may be familiar to many of you. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. It's because we are unworthy that we give humble thanks for all his merciful goodness. I think one of the reasons we're bad at thanksgiving is because we don't really think of ourselves as unworthy. In fact, so often it's the very opposite. We can find ourselves approaching God with a sense of entitlement, as if we are worthy servants, as if God is only giving us what we deserve. We know this in our human relationships, don't we? You can pour yourself out for someone. You can give yourself to someone as a parent, as a friend, as a teacher, as a pastor. But they never thank you. Why? Because they assume that you're only giving them what they deserve. I'm amazing. I'm worthy of such attention. It's only natural that you'd want to help me, and so it never occurs to me to say thank you. How horrific that we could find ourselves approaching God with that sort of attitude of entitlement. You and I need to hear again and again every day that we need to thank God. And we need to hear over and over, again and again, what it is that we need to give thanks for, because thanksgiving doesn't come naturally to you or to I. And that's what this psalm, I think, does for us. It was a great experience, I thought, of us just repeating that refrain again and again and again as it's drummed into us. So much to give thanks to God for, and his love endures forever. As we look at Psalm 136, we see four things there in this psalm, four big things that we give God thanks for. First of all, we give God thanks for who he is. Secondly, we give God thanks for his wonders in creation. Thirdly, for God's wonders in salvation. And fourthly, for the wonder of his enduring love. We'll look at Psalm 136 together, but how about I pray that God might indeed make us more deeply and richly thankful this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that this morning, by it and through your Spirit, that you might be bringing real and deep thankfulness into our hearts. Make us people who are truly grateful for all the good things that you've given us. Bring us to your feet in adoration and praise for your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we thank God for who he is. Have a look at verse 1 with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Our whole morning could be consumed with that one verse, that one idea, that God is good, and we ought to give him thanks and praise for that. Certainly there are points in life when it seems very easy and natural to thank God and to proclaim him as good. When we feel that things are exactly as they ought to be, it's easier to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And yet so often it's the furthest thing from our minds and our hearts. This psalm would have been sung by the Israelites, sung as we said it this morning, with the Levitical priests standing up and proclaiming those first lines, and then the choir of the Levitical choir and the congregation joining in with the refrain, his love endures forever. And no matter what sort of week you'd had, no matter what sort of day you'd had, no matter what was going on in your life, you stood up and you sang, his love endures forever, our God is good. Sometimes when we can't see or feel the goodness of God, this line, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, can be a declaration of faith. A declaration of trust in God despite what I see with my own eyes. A declaration based upon what God has done in the past. God has proven himself good. And despite what I see right now, I can sing and I can pray, the Lord is good. His love endures forever. So we give thanks for who God is, that he is good, but also for who he is in his supremacy and his authority. Look with me at verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods. Or verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Or the very end of the psalm, give thanks to the God of heaven. This Lord God, he alone is God. He dwarfs every other pretender to his authority. Simply for who he is, we give him thanks. No one else, nothing else is worthy of our praise, adoration, and thanks. God alone is great. God alone is good. God alone is supreme. God alone is Lord. And so we give him thanks and praise. To know that God, to know this God and to give him thanks means that our knowledge of God is different to the devil's. The devil knows that God is God, that God is the Lord. And yet instead of giving him thanks and praise, he holds him at a distance and sets himself up as a pretender. The very essence of what it is to be Christian in our attitude towards God is to see God for who he is and to give him thanks rather than pushing him away or ignoring him or treating ourselves as his rival. So we give God, first of all, thanks for who he is. But we also, verse 4, give thanks for what he has done. To him alone who does great wonders. Wonders is the term in the Bible for the extraordinary and special deeds of God. God's wonders in creation and God's wonders in salvation. And so secondly, we give thanks to God for his wonders in creation. Verse 5, by his understanding he made the heavens. We give thanks to the one who spread out the earth upon the waters. And there our mind is cast back to day 3 of the account in Genesis 1 of creation. Or the next verse, we give thanks to the one who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. Day 4 of that creation account. The song here, the psalm, reminds us of the way in which creation is so ordered and precisely fit to purpose by God. Matter is divided and apportioned its role and function within God's plans and purposes. God makes all things and God sets up all things so that he can look at it all and say, it is good. And we give thanks to God for that, for the grandeur of his creation. I was thinking this week about the scale of our universe. As we sit here in this building, our solar system is travelling through space at 230 kilometres per second. And our galaxy is so vast that even at that speed, it'll take 225 million years for our solar system to rotate once around the Milky Way. And then the Milky Way itself is flying through space at 580 kilometres per second. And then at the incomprehensible distant edges of our universe, the scientists tell us that there's an estimated 275 million new stars born every day. And the God who we pray to is the God who made them all. The God who spun this universe into action. Or think of the complex detail of creation. Might be a bit too early in the day for this idea, but there are apparently, in a healthy stomach, now you know where I'm going with this, in a healthy stomach, more bacteria that live and work in that 1 centimetre stretch of stomach than there are human beings who've lived on the earth in the entire history of this planet. Or each human eye is composed of about 130 million photoreceptor cells. Each one of those cells contains 100 trillion atoms. And each one of those atoms was formed by God in the core of a star. And as we look up at the stars, and those atoms that were made in the stars, they themselves receive the energy from the stars as we look upon them. This is the grandeur, the incomprehensible grandeur of the universe in its scale and its finest details. All from the hand of God. As the poet Hopkins put it, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. And so we give him thanks. But it's not just God's creation back then or his creation now at the very edges of the universe, but it's God continuing to sustain his creation. Look where the psalm ends. It's almost, in comparison to this scale, the care in verse 25 is almost staggering. He right now is giving food to every creature. And so we pause and we give thanks to this God. Once again, in the words of our general thanksgiving, we bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. Thirdly, we give God thanks for not just who he is, not just his wonders in creation, but here, his wonders in saving his people, his wonders of salvation. And the psalm gives us step by step, the way in which God rescued his people from Egypt. There's really three parts to it. We see in verse 10 and following the rescue from Egypt. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Out of judgment, at the cost of the firstborn sons of Egypt, Israel was saved and carried by God out of slavery. And so we give God thanks. He carried them through the sea, verse 13. To him he divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the sea. As he rescued his people in the midst of judgment, we give God thanks. And then he leads them through the wilderness and gives them victory over the Canaanite kings and gives them the land as their inheritance. Verse 21, he gave their land as inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel. Here's what they'd remember. Here's what every point they say, his love endures forever, because God has rescued them from Egypt at the cost of the firstborn son, has brought them out through the sea in the midst of judgment, and has led them safely into his promised land. What then is the wonder of redemption for us? Once again, from our general thanksgiving. Above all, we bless you for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. See, they were redeemed at the cost of the firstborn son of Egypt. The cost of our freedom was paid by the one only beloved Son of God, his death bearing the judgment of God that sets us free. How much more ought we now to lift our voices in praise? His love endures forever because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the means of grace, for the way in which God's word by his Spirit has taken us when we were dead and raised us to life in Christ, so that we are now alive, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we haven't just been given an inheritance of a land in the ancient Near East, but we've been given a city, a heavenly city, a heavenly inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And so we give him thanks. His love endures forever. So the wonders of this psalm, they were looking back at an event, we look back at an event that dwarfs that in its power and significance. And thankfulness overflows from us. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthen the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Having been saved by Christ, continue to live in Christ, and living in Christ means overflowing in thankfulness. Now, this is what makes us so different from the unbeliever, from the idol worshipper. In Romans chapter 1, we read that all of humanity knows God from creation. They look out at creation and they see God, but what do they do? Paul says they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. Instead, they worship and praise the works of their hands, created things, rather than the Creator. What makes someone a Christian is that we look at the works of God, the works of God in creation, and the works of God in Christ, and instead of turning in on ourselves or grabbing hold of trivial things and investing our lives in them, we turn to God and we give him the thanks and the praise that he deserves. Thanksgiving is the very essence of the Christian life. So finally in this psalm, it's there in the refrain all the way through, but we don't just thank God for who he is, for what he's done in creation and redemption back then, but we thank God for his enduring love. God didn't just act then and there, but he acts now in our present. I think that's what verses 23 and 24 are doing for the psalmist, as He writes, and as the congregation sings, he remembered us back in the Exodus, and he remembered us ever since in our low estate. When we were in need, he frees us from our enemies. God has sustained his people because his love endures forever. Not just the God who saved them back then, but the God who stands with his people and leads them on and through every trial. His steadfast love endures forever. How did this psalm work then for those that first heard it? Well, like most of the psalms, it was a song. A song that was sung to them and a song that they joined in with. We actually have an account of this. You can look it up later and trust me if you like. Or you can look it up now if you don't trust me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. We have an account of this psalm being sung. The refrain was sung by the Levitical song leaders and the surrounding trumpets and cymbals, and the whole choir joined in. Let me read for us, 2 Chronicles 5. All the Levites who were musicians, they're named here, their sons and relatives, stood up on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, playing cymbals, harps and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests, sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." It's the same in the New Testament. When Paul is encouraging the Colossian church, he says this, "Let the word of God, the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As Paul is saying to Christians, be thankful, show gratitude to God, he also says to them, sing God's praises. Congregational song, I think, is one of the God-ordained means to write thankfulness deep in our hearts. If you value prayer, if you value thankfulness, then you value congregational singing. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote this, "As we sing and we pray and we give thanks to God in this way, with one common voice, with the same mouth, we all glorify God together, worshiping him with one spirit and the same faith. And we do this openly, that is, not privately, so that all men mutually, each one from his brother, may receive the confession of faith and be invited and prompted by his example. As we come together and we sing thanks to God, we encourage one another to do the same. And we send ourselves out, in the words of our Anglican General Thanksgiving once again, we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be truly thankful, that we may show forth the praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, world without end. Amen." That's the thanksgiving that begins in our hearts and sends us out into the world to live righteous, thankful, great gratitude-filled lives before God, before our world. So here is the transformation that thanksgiving brings to us. As we pray to God with thanksgiving, as we sing to God with thanksgiving, we are giving God the honour and the glory that he deserves. Not like the idol worshippers who turn away from God, but we give God the glory and the thanks that is due to him. We treat him as the holy, high and wonderful God that he is. And it stops us from becoming like the ungrateful, petulant child that demands that he fix all our problems without recognising that everything we have comes from his hand. John Calvin once again writes that God has ordained prayer not so much for his sake as for our sake. That part of the work of prayer is the work of prayer on us as we pray. I think this is particularly true for Thanksgiving. He writes that as we pray, we are prepared to receive God's benefits with true gratitude of heart and thanksgiving. Benefits that our prayer reminds us come from his hand. Let me finish our time together with that verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God." In times of anxiety, we turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and the thanksgiving transforms our prayers and transforms our anxieties. We make our requests known to God, and rather than being anxious and self-reliant, we do so with thanksgiving. We pour out our requests to God, but at the same time, we thank him for what he's already given us. At any point when you're anxious and pray, there are a dozen reasons why you should also be giving thanks. Are you anxious about losing a job? Give thanks that you've had that job, that God has provided your most basic needs, that you live in a country where you can find another job and be provided for by others while you find it. Give thanks in the midst of anxiety. And thanksgiving helps us because it lifts us out of ourselves and out of our own situation. As we thank God for his goodness, for his blessings, our worries and anxieties can fade into the background. We compare the staggering blessings on one side, and it makes the list of anxieties look tiny and insignificant. We won't immediately cease to worry or grieve, but the tone of our prayers and the state of our mind will change over time. Thanksgiving leads despair and self-pity to evaporate, as in the midst of anxiety, we remind ourselves of the ocean of blessing that God has showered upon us by his grace. And that's why we give thanks. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do have, even in the midst of anxiety and stress and strain, so much to be thankful for. Help us to be filled with thanksgiving, even when it seems not natural or easy for us to proclaim that you are good and that your love does endure forever. Put those words on our lips and write them deeply into our hearts so that we know them truly and wonderfully and are set free by them to love and serve you with gratitude in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.